We turn this evening in God's holy word to the book of Psalms, Psalm 44. Psalm 44 for our scripture reading tonight. Hear the word of the Lord. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my King, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long, and praise your name forever. Selah. But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing, and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. Because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help, and redeem us for your mercy's sake. May the Lord attend the reading of his word with his spirit, and bless these words to our growth in grace and in faith, and in love for God. This evening I direct your attention to the first 8 verses of Psalm 44, which is the text for the sermon. Psalm 44, verses 1 through 8, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. We've heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my King, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Selah. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the privileges of father and mother is to tell their children stories of the mighty works of God in history. No stories stick with us more than those we hear as little children. Abraham told his young children about the flood that covered the whole earth and how Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives were saved in the large ark that Noah built at God's command. The Israelites in the land of Canaan told their children about the plagues which God worked in the land of Egypt when he brought his people out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and how God walled up the waters of the Red Sea so that his people walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. The early Christians told their children of the many things that Jesus did and taught when he was here on this earth. They told their children about the Acts of the Apostles and the great work of Jesus Christ in gathering his church and sending his word out into all the world. The Puritans told their children about Jesus walking on the water, multiplying the loaves of bread and the fish, God giving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and the whole pattern for the tabernacle and the public worship of God. They told their children of Jesus' transfiguration and Jesus' crucifixion. When my youngest sister was little, she would go into my father's study with a book and ask, "Daddy, would you please read me a story?" My father told her, "For every book I read you, I will tell you a Bible story." My sister sat on his lap. He opened the book and he read her the story. And when he had finished, he would read her or tell her a story from the Bible. And then my little sister would bring him another book and he would read her another story. And then he would tell her another story from the Bible. There's nothing as interesting as stories that are true. There's nothing more striking than stories written in Holy Scripture. There's nothing that can more truly move the heart of a child than the marvelous works of God which he did in the days of old. It seems that the psalmist who wrote Psalm 44 had heard from his father the stories of the wondrous things that God had done in his day. This father in Israel taught those same things to his children. In this way, one generation after another of God's people were led to call God blessed, remembering his mighty acts. As we think of some of the wonderful things that God has done in days of old, as we look back upon what God has done in the history that we have experienced, we should look forward with eyes of expectation, with the hope that God will again stretch forth his mighty hands and his holy arms and repeat those mighty acts that he has performed many times in the past for his people. We do not know who wrote Psalm 44. Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, toward the end of that glorious chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 8. In verse 35 of Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul asks, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And then in verse 36, the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 44, verse 22. "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Psalm 44 is the song and the prayer of God's church under affliction or persecution. We can divide Psalm 44 into three parts. In verses 1 through 8, we have the faithful record of God's infinite mercy toward His people and the many tokens by which He testifies to His fatherly love towards them. In verses 9 through 16, God's people complain that they do not experience the favor and the blessing of the Lord as He has shown to their fathers in the past. Verses 17 through 26, God's people refer to the covenant of grace which the Lord has made with Abraham and his seed, and God's people declare that they have faithfully kept God's covenant even in the midst of the many sore afflictions they are suffering. Psalm 44 begins with God's name, O God. We have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. Children should hear what God did in the past from their fathers telling them. That's one of the most blessed duties of every father and every mother. Every father and every mother have the God-given duty to tell their children the mighty works that God did in the days of old, which they heard from their father and their mother, who learned it from their father and their mother. In this way, every generation of God's people are reliable witnesses and heralds of the grace which God exercised toward His people throughout all the generations of history from the beginning of creation. God never ceases to bestow His continued pledges or tokens of His grace upon His church, which is His covenant people. Adam and Eve told their sons Cain and Abel about their tragic fall into sin. And God's requirement to offer a blood sacrifice to atone for their sin, and God's requirement that His people acknowledge the Lord as the only true God and their God and worship and serve Him accordingly. The Lord commanded His people to keep the Passover every year to celebrate the angel of death passing over their homes and not killing the firstborn of man and animal when He struck the Egyptians with death. The Lord says in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 26, "And it shall be, when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?'" That is the service of the Passover. "That you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. The Lord tells His people in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, "Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" The Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." And then in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6, the Lord says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In the book of Joshua, chapter 4, we read in verses 19 through 24. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? And you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Godly fathers and mothers are both by the order of nature and grace the best instructors of their sons and daughters. They cannot delegate this holy duty. It is so sad that many children of professing Christians have heard very little from their fathers of God's mighty works of old. When fathers are tongue-tied when it comes to teaching their children the mighty works of God, they do not need to wonder if their children's hearts remain tied to sin. Just as in all free nations men delight to gather around the hearth and tell the deeds of valor done by their fathers in the brave days of old, so the people of God told their families, gathered around the table, the wonderful works of the Lord their God. Religious conversation should not be dull. And indeed, it could not be dull if it dealt more with the glorious works of our most glorious God and less with man's opinions. Begin with what your own eyes have witnessed, and then tell the mighty deeds of God in the past which you read in the Bible or which your fathers told you. The main point of the history transmitted from father to son is the work of God. This is the core of history. And therefore, no person can write history properly who does not understand the works of God. It is delightful to see the footprints of the Lord on the sea of daily events that change moment by moment. To see God riding on the whirlwind of war, or pestilence, or famine, or drought. More than anything else, to see the unchanging care of God for His people. Those who are taught to see God in history have learned a good lesson from their fathers. And no son of believing parents should be left in ignorance of such a holy art. The people who are taught the marvelous history of God's mighty deeds always have an argument in pleading with God for His mercy and help in times of trouble. For God, who never changes, gives us in every one of His mighty deeds of grace a pledge of His mercy to us, yet to come in the future. The history of our past experiences are powerful pleas for His help now. In verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 44, we read the story of God's great deeds recorded in the book of Joshua. God drove out the nations of Canaan with His almighty hand. God dispossessed the Canaanites because of their abominations. They worshiped many false gods. They killed their children with fire as they sacrificed them to the false god Moloch. They committed sexual immorality and homosexuality. They used witchcraft, soothsaying, necromancy, and every other kind of abomination in the sight of the living God, the God of heaven who made them. The cup of the wrath of God against all their iniquities became full, and then God drove out the Canaanite peoples with His own mighty hand. God parted the Jordan River so that His people could walk across the river on dry ground. When Israel marched around the city of Jericho as God commanded and blew their trumpets, the Lord caused the walls of the city of Jericho to fall down flat. The Lord caused the sun to stand still until Israel had defeated five Canaanite kings and their armies. The Lord sent hail on one occasion and killed the enemy. The Lord sent hornets on another occasion and routed the enemy. God sent plagues and pestilence to afflict the Canaanite peoples. Before the conquest of the land of Canaan, a man with a sword drawn in his hand stood opposite Joshua. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." The Lord was not fighting for Israel. Israel was but one small part of the armies of the living God who judges all nations with perfect equity. A far weaker nation drove out a more numerous, warlike, gigantic, and courageous people, firmly established, strongly fortified. Why? Because the Lord was with His people in the fight. The easy victories of Joshua were the results of God working beforehand against the idolatrous Canaanite peoples. And then the Lord planted the tribes of Israel in the places that were formerly occupied by these Canaanite nations. God routed the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites and all the other Canaanite peoples from their cities to make room for Ephraim, for Israel, and for Judah. The great wonder worker tore up by the roots the oaks of Bashan, that he might plant instead his own chosen vineyard of red wine. With judgments and with plagues, the Lord harassed these nations under His condemnation in the land of Canaan. He hunted them to the death by fire and sword until they all were expelled, till the enemies of Israel were banished. God cast the Canaanites out. He who troubled His enemies smiled on His covenant people. The Lord meted out vengeance to these ungodly nations, but He reserved His mercy for His chosen people. How beautiful God's mercy is when it stands by the side of God's justice. The star of God's grace beams so brightly amid the night of God's wrath. It is a solemn thought that the greatness of God's love has its counterpart in the greatness of His wrath. The weight of God's mercy bestowed upon His people Israel is balanced by the tremendous vengeance which swept the thousands of Amorites and Hittites and other Canaanite peoples down to hell with the edge of the sword. Hell is as deep as heaven is high. And the flame of hell is as everlasting as the blaze of the glory of God is in heaven. We should remember God's might, shown in His deeds, both of mercy and of justice when we find ourselves in troublous times. Remembering God's might in both His deeds of mercy and justice will strengthen our weak and often fainting faith. The Lord makes exceedingly clear in Psalm 44, verse 3, that this was not by the people's skill or weapons. It was not the people's skill or weapons that dispossessed the Canaanites and gave Israel possession of the land. We read in Psalm 44, verse 3, "For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them." The Lord alone was exalted and glorified in bringing His people Israel into the land of Canaan, which flows with milk and honey. By His distinguishing and discriminating grace, He made a difference between Canaan and Israel. By His own effectual, almighty power, God worked mightily for His chosen people Israel, and He worked against their adversaries. The tribes of Israel fought for their inheritance, but their success was completely due to the Lord who fought for them. The warriors of Israel were not inactive, but their bravery was secondary to the supernatural working of the living God, by which the walls of Jericho fell down flat, by which the hearts of the heathen failed them for fear. The efforts of all the men with their weapons were used by God. But without the help of the Lord, all the strength and weapons of men would have been futile. All the honor and all the glory belongs to God alone. This passage may be seen as a beautiful parable of the work of God in saving sinners. No person will be saved without prayer, without repentance and faith, without fighting the good fight of faith, without clinging to Christ, without dying to sin, without sanctification, without enduring affliction, without perseverance, without the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God, without obeying the Lord and all of the other things that God requires and commands. But none of those things save a man. Salvation is altogether of the Lord. Canaan was not conquered without the armies of Israel, but it is also true that it was not conquered by them. The Lord was the conqueror. The people were just the instruments in the hands of the living God, the Lord of armies, all the armies that are in heaven and on earth. Israel's own arm did not save them. They could not ascribe to themselves the memorable victories that they achieved. The one who made the sun and the moon stand still for them was worthy of all their praise. There is a negative, both on the weapons and on the people, to show us how ready people are to ascribe glory and honor to themselves and to boast in what they think they have done. Our text says, no, it was not their weapons. No, it was not their arm. But it was your right hand, O God. It was your arm, O Lord. It was the light of your countenance, because you favored them. The hand of God actively fought for His people. The arm of the Lord powerfully sustained the armies of Israel with more than human energy. And the favor of the Lord gave them courage that could not be snuffed out. Who could not win with all that help? Even though the whole earth, even though death, even though hell itself, even though Satan should rise up in war against them. What did the tallness of the giant sons of Anak matter? in the land of Canaan. Or the terror of their chariots of iron. They were as nothing compared to the Lord who arose to avenge Israel. The Lord favored them. Here is the fountain from which every stream of mercy flows. The Lord delighted in His people. The Lord set His particular love upon them. The Lord distinguished them. That favor of God for His people is the mainspring that turns every wheel of God's gracious providence toward us. Israel was a chosen nation, and therefore God fought for them. He scattered their enemies. Believers are an elect people, and hence the Lord protects us and fights for us. There is nothing in the people themselves to give them success. Only the favor of God brought them success. The same is always true for us. Our hope must not rest on anything in ourselves, but only on the free and sovereign favor of the Lord of armies. In verses 4 through 8 of Psalm 44, we have the prayer that flows out of this knowledge of the mighty deeds that God did in the days of old. It is a prayer of thanksgiving and praise for who God is and for what He will do, because He has promised to do it in His covenant with us. The child of God prays in verse 4, "You are my King, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Since I know Your power and Your grace, my heart is glad to acknowledge You as my sovereign King, as the commander of the armies of the Lord whom I humbly serve." Who among the mighty are so illustrious, so great as You are? To whom should I turn for help? To whom should I bow and worship? The God of my fathers in the days of old is my King, my God, and my Lord. Command victories for Jacob. To whom should a people look but to their King? It is He who by virtue of His office fights their battles for them. And how easy it is for the King of all the earth to scatter all of our enemies. O Lord, the King of all kings, with ease You're able to deliver Your people. You can do it with one word that You speak. Just give the command and Your afflicted, persecuted people shall be delivered. The life of Jacob was filled with trials, and filled with God's mighty acts of deliverance. All of His descendants are here called by His name. Command victories for Jacob. And He who would share in the blessings of Israel must also share the sorrows of Jacob. This verse contains a personal declaration and an intercessory prayer. Those who know the Lord, those who trust in Him, those who have the full assurance that the Lord is their God, should be the first to plead for those who are afflicted, to plead for those who are tried and suffering among the faithful people of God. We should pray for those who are more afflicted and persecuted than we are, those who live under oppression, those who live in communist lands, those who live in cultures that are openly hostile to the Lord, and even those who are more afflicted and persecuted here in our own land than we are. Through You, we will push down our enemies. Through Your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. This describes a fight that is very close. You cannot use a bow or an arrow or even a sword, only a dagger. Hand-to-hand combat, pushing and pulling. like Jacob, who wrestled with God all through the night. Those who trust in the Lord shall have the victory. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. God's people stand foot to foot with their enemies and overcome them. They are victorious because the Lord overthrows all their enemies and adversaries. Through the name of the living God, we will trample those who rise up against us. The name of God, instead of weapons, enabled those who used it to defeat their enemies, to crush them with His mighty strength. Join to God with true faith. The people of God work wonders. If God be for us, who can be against us? The victory of the people of God is through the Lord. It's through the name of the Lord. We should never forget that. We cannot win any battle in our own strength. We cannot win any battle with our own weapons. We will always fail most shamefully. Let us not fall into the equally dangerous sin of not trusting. The Lord can make the weakest of us equal to any battle. Though we are fearful today, though we are like sheep without any defense, without any strength, God can by His almighty power make us strong. God can cause us to push our enemies and those who rise up against us until they are crushed, until they are battered, never to rise again. Even if we can scarcely walk on our own 2 feet. We're like babies that wobble and fall down. By the help of the living God, we can overthrow our enemies and set our feet upon their necks. We should trust in the Lord. We should trust in His strength. We should trust in His might. And we should boast only in Him. Not in ourselves. Not in any other man. The psalmist says in verse 6, "For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me." God's people Israel, under the guidance of the Lord, drove out the Canaanites and took possession of their land, not by how skillfully they could use weapons of war, not by their cleverness, but by the power of God alone. And therefore we should renounce forever all trust in any kind of outward confidence in which men boast, and we should cast ourselves only upon the omnipotence of our God. Weapons of war may be instruments that God uses, but without the power and the blessing of the Lord, they are altogether useless. We must trust in the Lord our God. He is the one who will save us. We must renounce our own righteousness and our own strength and look alone to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must renounce our old sinful nature, not trust in anything that is in ourselves. We must not rely upon man, but only upon the Lord our God. Verse 7, "But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us." In ages past, in the days of old, every deliverance has come from you, O God. You have never failed us. You have always delivered us from danger. And you have put those who hated us to shame. You have defeated them in such a way that they are ashamed of themselves to be overthrown, to be defeated by such weak and puny adversaries as the Israelites. God blesses His people and He confounds His enemies. Israel passed through the Red Sea on dry ground, and Pharaoh drowned in that Red Sea. Amalek was defeated while the Israelites rejoiced. The Canaanites were chased from their dwelling places in the land of Canaan while the children of Israel took over their homes, their vineyards, and their orchards and had rest. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. We have abundant reason to boast in the Lord while we recount his mighty acts. It is blessed boasting. It is the only sort of boasting that pleases God. And we should praise God's name forever and ever. We should praise God for what he has done for his people. We should praise the Lord for his eternal love, which chose us to be his people and predestined us to be his sons by adoption and redeemed us and ransomed us with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, and then has poured out upon us all the richness of God himself. What are some ways that we can apply this passage to our lives? First effect which the reading of the history of God's mighty acts should have upon us is that of gratitude and praise. We have something to sing about today. We can sing about the mighty works of God in days past. We can sing to the Lord our God, for he is doing great and mighty things in our midst. We can praise him for all of the ways in which he has defeated his enemies, in which he has delivered his people and led them forth out of affliction and even out of battle and defeat with a high hand and an outstretched arm. And we should also pray that God would do similar deeds among us. Pray that God will revive the Christian faith in his church, in the country in which we live. Is your heart large enough and your love for God fiery enough to lead you to plead with the Lord every day without ceasing that God would appear among us, that he would do wonderful things in our midst, in our communities, in our state, in our country, even as he did in former generations? We should pray that God would pour out his Holy Spirit upon us, that God would give us true repentance for our many sins, that he would turn our hearts to believe his word, to think his thoughts after him, to do the works of God, and to obey the scriptures. We should pray that the people who are God's own church would be revived to love him with all of their heart and to put away their idols, to put away their sins, to put away their complacency, to put away their disobedience to the word of God and their stubbornness. Right here where we live, there are those who once seemed to follow the light of God's word who are now turning away to follow the folly of sin. Right in our own midst, there are those who have tasted the grace of God in his word but are turning away from the gates of heaven and running as fast as they can to the doors of hell. Stretch out your hands to God and plead for his mercy to deliver them. Many, many of our fellow men are not converted. It pleases God to use the foolishness of preaching to save men. And yet, no preaching will save any man apart from the prayers, the fervent, effectual prayers of the people of God. Pray that the Spirit of the living Christ might open the eyes and open the hearts of sinners to turn to him and to believe and obey. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Come, pray. Pray that God will accomplish by His Holy Spirit what all preaching is unable to do. Changing the heart of man. Melting the stubborn will of sinners. Never stop praying for unbelieving family members, an unbelieving husband, an unbelieving wife, unbelieving children, fathers and mothers. Pray, pray, pray for the work of God in the hearts of your children. For unless God saves them, the wrath of God abides on them. Pray for God's blessing. Pray that He would bless His Word as it goes forth. Pray that He would bless the preaching of His Word. Pray that God will pour out His Spirit upon His church. The mighty deeds that God has done in days of old should stir us all up to prayer. The stories that we have heard of what God has done in days of old should also correct any self-dependence that creeps into our hearts. God does not save by many or by few. God saves by His own power and by His own strength. God uses instruments, but He does it. Believe that the Lord and the Lord alone can save and deliver His people. There's no limitation in the Spirit of God. The feeblest child of God, the feeblest minister of the Lord can be the means of salvation for many. For God's arms are not short. Pray that God would make His Word quick and powerful like a two-edged sword for the salvation of sinners. That's not impossible. With God, all things are possible. Before we call, God will answer. And while we are yet speaking, He will hear. The Lord is able to make sinners believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins. The Lord is able to deliver from everlasting destruction by the power of His Holy Spirit. The gates of His mercy are wide open. He will not cast out any who come to Him. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. But bow before Christ. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Amen. Lord our God, we give You thanks that Your arm is mighty to save and deliver Your people. We give You thanks, Heavenly Father, that You are our King, that You are our God, and that just as You have done so many glorious and mighty things in the days of old, in the years of history, and we can read about them in the Bible, and we have heard them from our fathers and our grandfathers, so also, Father, You will do great and mighty things in our day and in our lives and in our midst. Give us faith to trust in You. May we praise Your great and holy name. May we be fervent in prayer that You, by Your Holy Spirit, will make the means and the instruments that You have appointed effectual to the salvation of many. And even, Father, to the lifting up and delivering of those who are Yours and are afflicted, tried, and in the midst of trouble. We thank You, Father, that You are a mighty God, that You are a faithful God, and that we can come to You in prayer knowing that You hear us. We thank You that You are able to soften the hardest hearts, to change the most stubborn will. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You will do it even as you have promised, even in our midst, in those that we love, and those around us. In the midst of your judgments, remember your mercy. We pray and we plead for it. In Jesus' name, amen.